Well, we're in Matthew chapter 24. I want to begin reading in verse 36, read just a couple of verses. The Bible tells us, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Let's ask God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we consider this passage of Scripture tonight, we ask Your blessing upon us. Father, may Your Holy Spirit fulfill His ministry in our lives. We certainly know that You'll do that. But Father, we do pray that our hearts will be sensitive and that we'll allow You to do that which You've purposed for each one of us individually tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One aspect of the resurrection holiday in the Christian religion, for lack of a better word, but in Christianity, one thing that we miss is just simply the fact that Jesus rose again tells us, and I could have added a fourth point to this morning's message, instead of three things we know from the empty tomb, four things from the empty tomb that we know, we could have also added the fact that the empty tomb tells us that Jesus is coming again. Jesus is coming again. I'd like to talk about that this evening. Four things concerning the time that we can know of Jesus coming. Four things concerning the time of Jesus coming that we can know. I really enjoy the book of Acts, and I really wanted to start out of the book of Acts in regard to this chapter 1 when Jesus talked to the disciples at last. Message He delivers to them. We know it as the Great Commission. But after He delivered to those disciples that Great Commission, as He stood there on that hillside, and He went up in the cloud, and the disciples just kind of stood there in awe. I'm sure their jaw was dragging the ground. Their eyes were as big as saucers. They can't believe what they're seeing. They know He's God. They know He's the Son of God. But they just don't grasp God's plan for the future. And as they're standing there, they hear a couple of voices behind them. And these two angels are speaking and saying unto them, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, the same one you're watching right now go up in the cloud, the same Jesus who a few days earlier you had seen crucified on the cross, the same Jesus whose tomb you went to that first resurrection Lord's Day and it was empty, this same one is going to come back again," they tell us in Acts chapter 1. And so the tomb assures us that Jesus will come back again sometime. But what can we know about the time of His coming? Now, I'm not going to set dates, so hold on to your seats. I'm not going to be radical on us. Just things that are biblical about the time of Christ's coming. Now, the first thing we know about His time is that it simply will be a normal time. The passage that I just read, verses 36 through 39, we find it will be a normal time when Christ returns. We don't have to expect all kinds of devastation and crisis in the world. We often hear about the signs now I can't think of what it says. It's earlier in this chapter about rumors of wars and earthquakes and all these climatic events taking place. And people like Jack Van Impe will point to all these things that are taking place and say, surely His coming is right around the corner. But God tells us there's not going to be any crises that takes place. It's just going to be a normal time. It tells us here that people will be eating and drinking. This tells me that people are going to be working for a living. They're going to be going about their business. They're going to be putting food on the table. They're going to be concerned about the day-to-day events. That'll be no different than it is today. We'll have multitudes out there wondering where their next meal will come, and we'll be out there working hard to get ahead in the world until the very moment of His coming. The workplaces will be full of people making that last push, that last effort to try to get ahead in the world, trying to please the boss, trying to make them happy so they can get a job increase, a pay increase, or a job promotion. It'll be just a normal time when Christ returns. It tells us that they'll be drinking. Now, drinking is illustrative of relaxation, rest, relaxation, of partying, so to speak, but maybe not necessarily in a bad term. I don't want to use it in a bad term. But we'll be out watching the ball games. We'll be tuning into the spring training. In fact, regular season, if you don't know what I'm talking about, it's baseball. This is the best time of year. You've got Resurrection Day and you got baseball season. And for us Detroit Tiger fans, man, we always dream about the spring training, about the glory of the season, how good it's going to be. Good time of year. And we'll be watching those ball games. We'll be dreaming about our baseball teams winning the World Series this coming year. It'll be a normal time. Kids will be participating in sports. They'll be out practicing their soccer. They'll be practicing their baseball. They'll be doing all these things just like they always have done when Christ comes back. It'll be a normal time. They'll be eating. They'll be drinking. They'll be marrying and giving in marriage. And so they'll be planning for the future. If someone knew that they were going to die in 2 minutes, or their time on this earth would be end in 30 seconds, they wouldn't go through the marriage vow. Why do it? I mean, what's it matter? You're going to leave this earth anyway. You don't plan for the future when you know you have no future. But God tells us that when Christ comes back, He says it will be a normal time. They'll be planning for their future. And so we find that there'll be no signs, no climatic events taking place, just the normal climatic events. There's climatic events going on all the time. There has always been earthquakes. There have always been rumors of war. They've done studies and in the known recorded history as to how many years there have been without a war on the face of the earth, and those days are very few. I don't know the exact number now off the top of my head, but I know that it's very few times has there ever been a day on the face of the earth where there hasn't been a war somewhere on the globe. It's just normal. It happens. And so when we hear about all these rumors of wars, we look over at the wars taking place in the world, it's just the way it's going to be. And so we don't look at those things and say, well, certainly Christ is coming back. We don't set dates and say, well, because there's been the tsunami last year, just a terrible, massive hurricane season in the United States this past summer, certainly Christ is coming back today. We don't do that. There are no signs. It's going to be a normal time. A normal time. Another thing we learn about the time of His coming, as we read down through verses 40, 41, and 42, we find it will be a separating time. Not just a normal time, but a separating time. It tells us here that two shall be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Now, interesting here in verse 42. In fact, I never noticed until I just read it. What hour? He doesn't say what day. He doesn't say what year. He says what hour. And this implies to you and to me that we need to be watching on a moment-by-moment basis, because He could split the eastern sky. He could come back even this evening. We're to be watching hour by hour because we don't know when He's coming. We know He's coming, but we don't know when. And we know that when He comes, it will be a normal time, but it will also be a separating time. Because as we see here, there's two men out working in their field, probably taking in the grain or working the fields, preparing it for the harvest. And when Christ comes, one will be left behind. I wonder what they would have been talking about as they're sitting there. You don't sit there and work the field, but as they're working the fields, going about their hard day's work, sweat pouring off their brows, I wonder what they were talking about. I wonder if they were talking about the local sports team and how their season would rack up or stack up for the coming season, what their chances were for the championship. I wonder if they were talking about the weather. I wonder if they were talking about how it ought to be warmer than it is at this time of year. I wonder if they were talking about how business has been doing lately and the price of grain at the local market. I wonder if they were talking about how the kids were, how the family was. I wonder if they were talking about what they were going to eat when they got home for dinner that night, what they were hoping the wife was cooking for them for dinner. I wonder if they were talking about how old Bessie the mule just wasn't what she used to be, and they were thinking about having to buy a new mule to plow the fields. I wonder if they're talking about how the carpenter just wasn't doing as good a job, and maybe they were having to find a new carpenter to fix their plows and fix the things that needed fixing around the house. I wonder if they're talking about temporal things. Now, what we have to realize about this verse and these two men in the field that Christ talks about, one was taken, one was left behind. The one who was taken knew the Lord as a Savior. He knew the gospel truth. He knew that Jesus died for his sins. He knew that Jesus was buried. He knew that Jesus rose again the third day. He had accepted Christ into his life. He had eternal life, or he wouldn't have been taken. Now the other fella knew nothing, perhaps, of the gospel truth. One thing we do know is that if he had known the gospel truth, he had never received Christ as his Savior. If he had received Christ as his Savior, he would have been caught up in the clouds with the first fella who knew the Lord. He wouldn't have been left behind. He would have been taken home eternally with his Savior. And so, I wonder what they were talking about, or will be talking about when that moment comes, when that day arrives. Do you suppose, as that one fellow was taken up with the Lord, he was regretting not being more serious, more intense, more persuasive with the gospel of Christ? Do you suppose he regretted maybe just a little bit the fact that he had not witnessed to that fellow like he should have? Maybe he shared the gospel years before, but not wanting to cause a division, not wanting to cause a strife with his co-worker. Perhaps it was a family member. They often work family farm. Maybe he was regretting not sharing the gospel, being a little more persuasive, being a little bit more open with his faith than he had been. Perhaps he was regretting taking too much for granted with that fella. Think about that. Because the day will come. Perhaps it'll be tomorrow when Christ comes back. Perhaps tomorrow the eastern sky will split. You and I will go up and meet Christ in the clouds. Who will we be talking to? Who will we be sharing our time with at that specific moment? And what will we have been speaking of 5 minutes before the rapture takes place? Will we have had a good, clean testimony? Will we have shared one last time trying to persuade them that Christ is the only answer to what they face in life and the only hope of eternal salvation? If we think those thoughts, if we realize that His coming will be a separating time, it's a sobering thought. It will change the way that we interact with the people that we meet on a day-to-day basis. Because that conversation you have may be the very last conversation you have on this earth. It may be the last words you utter. I really enjoy reading what men and women's last words were. I don't know why. I just feel that when they say something on their deathbed and they know that they are going to go to be with the Lord, that all the stuff of life just fades away and they're going to focus on what's really important. And I like to glean wisdom from other people. And in all the wisdom of the years, all that they have learned in all their life is what they're going to share in those last words. What really matters in life. I was reading of two men that were in battle. And the one was a Christian, the other not. No, that's not. What was it? The one was a doctor, and the other was a Christian, and he wasn't expected to live. And the last words that young man told the doctor was witnessing for Christ. What a testimony that young man had. What an impact that had in the life of that doctor who came to the Lord. Well, what will our last words be? Now let's think also about the separating time. We know one will go. That would apply to you and to me that know the Lord is our Savior. What will we have been spending our time talking about? How will our relationship with that last person we had interactions with on this earth have been? But there's also the one left behind. Can you imagine yourself in the shoes of the one left behind? Think about that poor soul for a few moments. You're talking to them, and they're gone faster than you can click your fingers. It's just one moment they're here, the next moment they're gone, and who knows what you would have been doing, who knows what you were working on, who knows what you were involved with. Perhaps you're helping hold up one end of a heavy load, and they've got the other end, and all of a sudden that load comes crashing down because you're not there anymore. Think about that for a few moments. And they're standing there, they're sitting there, they're just there with their jaw dropped wide open. Where did this person go? What could have happened to them? Maybe that you had shared your faith, or this person had shared his faith, and they knew to expect a rapture at some point. And maybe they can put two and two together, but all of a sudden they're left behind. Just think of the devastation in their life, because they know they have now missed the rapture. They will have to spend this world, or they will have to spend the next few years going through the tribulation that the Bible talks about. That won't be a pretty thought, a pleasant thought for them. But how will they feel about that last one they had a conversation with if they hadn't shared the gospel and shared it persuasively? It'll be a separating time. It'll be a normal time. It'll also be an unexpected time. Verses 43 and 44. There God tells us, but know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched. It would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. The illustration here for us is just someone who owns a home, the goodman of the house, who ought to protect his possessions. The illustration is of a thief who comes to the home and robs everything in that house. And if the person who owned the home, whose possessions they were, would have known when the thief was coming, certainly he would have stood guard with a baseball bat or a gun or something, and he would have kept that thief from taking anything that belonged to him. That's just common sense. If you knew that 11:30 this evening, a thief was going to come to your house, he was going to break in and steal everything he could get his hands on, you would certainly have put a call into the police. And you would have as many police in that home as you could, or surrounding that home as you possibly could. You would call all your friends that were big and husky and muscular and have them sitting there in the living room waiting for that thief to try to get into your home so that they wouldn't harm anything that belonged to you. That's just common sense. But the fact is, thieves don't operate that way. They don't send you a letter and say, "Dear Madam, at exactly 11:30 on March 27 p.m., I'm going to break into your home. You better be ready. Signed, a thief." We don't get those warnings. You don't have an airplane dragging a pennant in the sky saying, "At 11:30 at such and such an address, I'm breaking into this home." You don't have a warning. They don't take out ads in the newspaper and say, "Wanted, one house to break into at 11:30 p.m. on March 27th. It's silly to even think that way. A thief looks for an opportune moment, a time when nobody would expect it, whether it be night or whether it be day. That's how they work. The element of surprise. Christ tells us that His coming will be just the same, an unexpected time. Now this goes very closely with the first point, being a normal time. We'll just be going about our daily business. Christ won't give us a warning. He's not going to advertise. He's not going to give us a special vision and say, "In 5 minutes I'm coming, you better get your life right with me." But He's just simply going to come. He's going to step out of heaven with a shout. We're going to hear the voice of the archangel, and we're going to hear the trump of God. Just like that, we'll be gone. No matter what we were doing, what we were saying, how we were spending our time, God says it's time and we're going to go. It'll be unexpected. What will we be doing? It makes our life a little more sober, doesn't it? It means we ought to think a little bit more about what we spend our time on. Think about that throughout this coming week. When you're involved in an activity, think, if Christ comes back right now, how will I feel for Him to catch me doing what I'm doing? Now that's both positive and negative. If you're praying, wouldn't that be a wonderful time for Christ to come back? If you're on your knees before the Savior, and all of a sudden He's there, and you're there in His very presence, in the clouds, won't that be magnificent? Won't that be wonderful? I'd love for Him to come while we're here in church. What a shock that would be if someone was left behind. But what a glory it will be for all those who go. And this is what we're going to be doing in heaven anyway. We're going to be sitting at the feet of Christ, worshiping Him, adoring Him, soaking in His every word. But we don't have Him to speak to us today. God has ordained that He speaks through preachers and through Sunday school teachers. And so this basically is what we're going to do as the preacher and the teacher stands in God's stead and we worship Him by paying attention to His Word, seeing what He wants us to do as He speaks through the simple message of the day and of the hour. But what a wonder it'll be to be transported while we're in church. That'd be wonderful. I'd love that. But then, of course, there's the negative side. What if we're in the middle of a sin and we know it's sin? What if He comes back right then? And we don't have the opportunity to ask forgiveness. And we have to stand before Him with that sin in our account. Now, the payment's been paid. Jesus paid it on the cross. But boy, I'd sure like to stand before Christ in those perfect robes of righteousness that are available to us as we confess sin and are washed with that precious blood. It'll be an unexpected time. And so we need to live each moment. We need to take each breath. We need to say each word. We need to be involved in each activity as if that would be our very last activity, our very last word, our very last thought, the very last thing we do on this earth. Because Christ could come back. It'll be so unexpectedly. Now for the believer to justify that with what it tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it won't come upon us as a thief in the night. We're to live expectantly. That's why it won't be a thief in the night. But there's an awful lot of people to whom it will be unexpected, even believers in Christ, and it'll come as a thief in the night to them. But the only way it won't come as a thief in the night is if you and I are living each moment and taking each breath of it's our very last, as if He's coming back before the next breath. Oh, not that one, but the next one. That's how it will come so that we expect it. The only way it will be is not as a thief in the night. But the fact is, it will be unexpected. We don't have a clue when He's coming back. But we are exhorted over and over and over again in God's Word to watch and to be ready. In fact, we just have read two times, to be ready, for we know not the hour when our Lord doth come. Over and over and over, God warns us, be ready, because it will be an unexpected time. Three things that we learn about the time of the second coming of Christ will be a normal time, it'll be a separating time, it'll be an unexpected time. But we also see, fourthly, in the remainder of the chapter, that it will be a rewarding time. A rewarding time. He tells us about a faithful and wise servant in verse 45. Who his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. And so we see this faithful and wise steward, this faithful and wise servant who is doing everything he was supposed to do. And when his Lord comes, he's rewarded. But we also see in the next verse, verse 48, we see also the description of an evil servant. It says, but if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now that doesn't sound very pleasant, but that's a reward nevertheless for what he's done. It will be a rewarding time. Jesus tells us in Revelation 22, verse 12, one of the last things that he said in all the scripture says, and behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. Revelation 22, 12. He's coming back again. He's coming quickly. He's coming soon. He's coming at any time. And when he comes, his reward will be with him. In other words, you can't earn any rewards after he comes. After we go to heaven, you can't earn any more rewards. But oh, this faithful and wise servant, what a wonderful fellow this is. But one thing that was left unexplained, and so I try to figure it out in my own mind. You see, the Lord left the servant as in charge of a household. He had to feed them their meat in due season. Who does a household represent? Who does a household represent? Who are we to feed? From this, what I gather is that God has a whole sphere of people for you to have an influence on and for me to have an influence on. This isn't speaking to preachers only. It's not speaking to Sunday school teachers only. It's not speaking to bus route workers only. But it's speaking to every Christian that we have been set over a household. There's a certain group of people that God has you to be an influence over, and He expects you to feed them and be feeding them until He comes. From this, we can take several different areas. So of course, there's the family. For those that God has given a family to, we're to make sure that they are spiritually fed. I'm sure that the illustration here has very little to do with physical sustenance. I think he's talking about spiritual food. We're to feed them spiritually. We're to feed that family spiritually. Make sure they all know the Lord is their Savior, that when Christ comes, they too will be raptured out of this world. I praise the Lord that my immediate family, all of my children, will go with me in the rapture. I won't be leaving any behind. But I've got extended family that I'm concerned about. How about you? God has placed you as a steward over those souls. Now, there may be someone else, there may be an overlapping of stewardship there. But that's irrelevant in my life. Should be irrelevant in yours. Have you been faithful to be the steward, to feed these folks the spiritual food that they need? God has placed you in a workplace with specific people for a specific reason. He has given you vocational skills for a purpose, to put you in a certain place in order that you might have stewardship over a group of souls. Have you been faithful? Have you been feeding them? Or are you as this evil servant who said, oh, the Lord's not coming back in my lifetime, and I'm young yet, I've got lots of years ahead of me, I'm not going to be so concerned about that. I've got to get along with these folks after all. I spend 40 plus hours with them every week. So I've really got to watch my tongue. I don't want to offend them. And so we keep the food to ourselves. He explains it in verse 49 as smiting his fellow servants and eating and drinking with the drunken. Now, I think what the application here is, to smite them is to treat them disrespectfully. To eat and to drink with the drunken is just selfishness. I think that's what it's all about. If we don't share the gospel with others, I think it's just selfishness. Just selfishness. You know, we say, well, I'm not eloquent, I don't know what to say, and all these other excuses we give. But they don't really, and I'm sure at the judgment seat of Christ, they won't hold any water. Moses tried to get out of it too, didn't he? Didn't he? He said, I'm not eloquent, I can't talk. They won't believe me. Who will I say sent me? They won't believe my words. This has to have some authority behind me. And we so often say the same thing. But we've got the Holy Spirit of God. We don't need any more than that. The Holy Spirit of God can get a hold of a heart that's as downtrodden and sinful and depraved as you could imagine. He can get a hold of that heart if you'll be faithful to share the gospel with that one. It'll be a rewarding time if we're faithful. It'll be a rewarding time if we're not faithful. It's interesting, that last phrase, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's an illustration generally reserved for those who are suffering in the fires of hell. But this is still a servant. The Lord is still his Lord. I believe this is talking about a saved person who was unfaithful with a stewardship that God entrusted with them, and they realize the great eternal loss that they have suffered for a few moments of pleasure, a few moments of ease. I don't know, fill in the blank. But there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I think this is over the loss of reward. It'll be a rewarding time. It'll be an unexpected time. It'll be a separating time. It'll be a normal time. But the fact is, it will be a time. He is coming. The question is, am I ready? The question is, are you ready? Are we living ready? Christ's resurrection guarantees that He's coming back. Won't you be ready? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for telling us that You're coming again. Help us all to be ready when that day arrives. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.